of all the days in the year, 365 of them, this day they call Father's Day is my unfavorite for more reasons than one. There's a difference between giving honor where honor is due and praise where it's undue. First reason that I don't care for these kind of occasions, Mother's Day, Father's Day, I know that not everyone, and probably not everyone here right now, had a good and godly father. I did, for which I'm very grateful and thankful. I wished I had honored him more while he was here than I did. I'm thankful for him. But I do realize that not everyone has that. And I've listened to too many preachers in my time on Mother's Day and on Father's Day humiliate the congregation by bragging on their own parents for the whole sermon. And it's especially unpleasant for those whose parents weren't so great. So I'm not going there. This is Father's Day second. It's the Lord's Day first. It's the Lord's Day. Another problem I have with it, not just in church, but out of church today, everywhere, the secular world, there'll be multitudes of men honored like kings today, when really they've done nothing but played the fool and brought children into the world that they don't even love or care about. Don't have a clue what fatherhood means. Another problem I have, this is the worst one, I look in the mirror and see the poor excuse I am for what God's word teaches a father ought to be. You see, God himself is the ideal. The rest of us fall a million miles short. Some of us 2 million, however how far that is. Well, if every preacher in this county would open God's word and tell folks what God says about it, instead of making a bunch of scoundrels feel good about themselves on a day like this, I'm going to tell you what would happen. 95% of preachers would tote a whooping when they went out the door. That's what would happen. You say, well, now, preacher, I feel pretty good about myself. You've been reading a different Bible than I've been reading. Here's the only bright side to this whole thing. Christ said to us in this text, you crawl off in secret and you address my Father as your Father. When you pray, you say, our Father. Our Father. In this passage on prayer, there is an emphasis placed on the fact that God, our Creator, is more than Creator to His people. He's God all sovereign in power and authority. He's God all holy and all wise, but he's more than all that to his people. And the emphasis is this, he is our Father. It really do us good to get a hold of that. Note in verse 6, it's thy Father. In verse 8, it's your Father. And in verse 9, it's our Father. And to think that someone as holy as God owes creatures as unholy as you and I access into his presence is absurd. He doesn't know it. No. And yet he's made it so. Prayer is by invitation only. We couldn't obligate him. But prayer is by invitation. He invites his children into his presence. Three things he's done in this respect. One, he has opened the way of access to himself through the broken body, the shed blood, the crucifixion of his dear son. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. Not like the Old Testament where they had to bring those animal sacrifices and bring it to the priest and go through all that. Oh, no, no. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You remember when he was crucified, the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. It was God's doing. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. A new and living way was opened up. Two, he has appointed prayer as the chief means of communication between himself and his people. Luke 18:1, Christ said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul the apostle said, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4 and 6, he said, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. He has appointed prayer as a chief means of communication with his children. And three, he has given us a pattern, a how-to, here in this model prayer. Christ says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Manner. That is, this is the pattern. Not meaning necessarily that it's right or wrong to use these exact words. People debate over that. But there's some principles here to be followed. Now, you all know this is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And it is that in the sense that he gave it. But it's a model, a pattern for us. It's not a prayer that he himself would have prayed, because there's mention in here about forgive us our debts. Luke's account says forgive us our sins. Well, he didn't need to pray that ever. He had nothing to be forgiven of. So it's a model prayer for us. Now notice in verses 5 through 7, before the actual prayer, the Lord does not speak of prayer for God's children as a possibility or an option. He does not say if you pray, but three times he says when. Verse 5, and when thou prayest. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest. Verse 7, but when you pray. Verse 5 is a warning against hypocrisy. Be real or forget it. Verse 6 is an instruction concerning privacy. Get along with God. Instead of telling everybody else what you don't like, take some time and explain it all to him. You might get him to understand. And verse 7 is an instruction concerning vain repetition. And verse 8 said, that's how not to do it. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Then also in verse 8, we learn that prayer is not to inform the Lord of anything. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Listen carefully to this statement. I just jotted this down a few moments ago. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of His promises. It's not an effort to talk Him into doing what He's not going to do. That's what we try to do, don't we? Prayer is not an effort to talk Him into doing what He's not going to do. It's communicating with Him concerning things He's promised to do. He's promised to supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. This is how to start. In Luke's account, chapter 11, verse 2, Christ said, say. Use your lips, your tongue, your mouth. This is how to start. Say. This is what you say. Use these very words. Our Father, which art in heaven. All right, I have 5 thoughts for a few minutes this morning about this address, Our Father, which art in heaven, given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Number one, acknowledge His position. Earthly fathers are in many cases no wiser than the children. Hello. But we have a Father in heaven. The little phrase in heaven is not so much to say where He is, but who He is. From the heavenlies. He is above all, sovereignly ruling over all, sees all, knows all. We're not addressing the wisest of earthly fathers. We're addressing the one and only heavenly Father. Acknowledge His position. He's all wise, all knowing. When you pray, you might not know this, so listen carefully. When you pray, you're not talking to a dummy. And you're not talking to a deaf person. Our Father, which art in heaven. Your prayer is not informing Him of anything. We read that. But it's Him eventually informing you. That's why we miss the value of prayer. You might not get it immediately, but keep communicating. I hear preachers say, and I read this sometimes, just don't give up, keep praying. You'll get through to Him after a while. No, He's got it. He'll get through to you after a while. That's the mission. That's the mission. But if we read and learn who He is, sovereign in power and authority, gracious in compassion to His children, and merciful in our failures, and forgiving in our disobedience, acknowledge His position. He's our Father who art in heaven. Number two, praise Him for the relationship. Praise Him for the relationship. Now, if you listen to a lot of quack religion in our time, you might get this backwards. But the truth is, if you belong to Him, you know it wasn't you that took Him in off the street. It was Him that took you in off the street. The child don't choose to have a father. The father chooses to have a child. That's the order. And it's only fool's religion that turns that around. And there's lots of them around this country. We ought to identify with Jesus, try to bail Him out. He's about to go under. No. Got it backwards. Being our Father, now, get this, our Father means that He's the one that's begotten us. You find that word begotten in the Scriptures a good bit. Begotten. Way over in the early chapters of Genesis, when it's got all those names you can't pronounce, you will find so-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. It means He's the papa. He fathered the child. And we are begotten of God. And He's begotten us on purpose. There's no accidents in the family. Huh? He chose us. He's begotten us. The fact that God chose us to be His children. Election. It's a hush-hush subject in a lot of places. You bring it up out here among religious folks and they'll tell you right quick, we're not going there. But I declare to you, for God's children, it is a healthy, a very healthy thing to understand and feed on the blessed truth that God wanted you to be His child before you wanted to be His child. That's healthy. Matter of fact, if He hadn't wanted you first, you never would have wanted Him. Is that not what the Bible says? We love Him because He first loved us. It's the reason, and it's the only reason you love Him or can love Him. It's because He loves you. You say, well, I hope I love Him. If there's a desire to love Him, if there's a heart to love Him, He gave you that. He became our Father on purpose. James 1:18, of His own will begat He us. Wasn't anybody said to the Lord, why don't you decide to have a family? Wasn't anybody around to say that? From the eons of eternity, He purposed it, predestinated it, decreed it, of His own will begat He us. He wanted it. He's more thrilled about it than you are. Why did He do it? 1 Peter 1:3, according to His abundant mercy. That's why. What kind of God would want the likes of you to be His child? Couldn't He have done better? Hey, it's according to His abundant mercy. That's why. In the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 16. It's a very lengthy and ignored book of the Bible. Ezekiel 16. God said you were like a newborn that nobody wanted, and you were cast out into the field naked. And he said, I passed by, and I saw you polluted in your own blood. And unlike everybody else who said, I don't need to get involved with that, he said, I had compassion on you. What do you think you'd be this morning if the Lord hadn't come your way? And you may be here this morning and don't know that he has come your way, but he's got you here. He's got you here, see. According to his abundant mercy. You didn't know the shape you were in. Dying, helpless. How has he begotten us? Peter continued, 1 Peter 1:3, he hath begotten us again, not physically, but spiritually, unto a lively hope, which means an ever-living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God wanted me to be his child. To the extent that he came into this world in the person of his son, Emmanuel, God with us. And he died on a cross of shame. And it was a deliberate work. He did it on purpose. Oh, the relationship. 1 John 3:1, behold. That word behold means look at it. Listen up. Behold, what manner of love, what quality of love, what incomprehensible love to us, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wow. Wasn't there any better prospects than me? He's not into better prospects. They said about Jesus, this man receiveth sinners. If you can put yourself in that category, there's hope for you. You see, most people are not too bad to be saved. They're too good to be saved. Well, I don't need a Savior quite that bad. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Praise him for the relationship. He did it. He did it deliberately. He's begotten us. Somebody said, boy, I'm glad I decided to get saved when I did. Like God had nothing to do with it. His children know better. I know better. You know better. Number three, praise him for his provisions. Our Father. Our Father don't leave his children to make it on their own. You see a lot of that in this world. But our Father don't leave his children to make it on their own, materially or spiritually. Later in this same chapter, Matthew 6, Jesus talks about material things. And he said, look at the birds out here flying around, lighting in the trees and on the power line and all. The fowls of the air. And he's saying this to us now. Initially, he was saying it to the disciples, but this book is divinely inspired, so he's saying it to us this morning. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. He takes care of these birds. And you're proud enough to say, oh, I feed the birds around my house. I've got bird feeders. Did you make the seed? Who really feeds them? And then he said, consider the lilies of the field. I don't know what kind of lilies that was in those Palestine those times. But yesterday I saw a bunch of these old orange ones that grow wild, the orange blooms. Look real closely at one of them. Jesus said that Solomon, the king, in all his glory, in his $10,000 suit, he is not arrayed, which means dressed, like one of the common lilies that God put out yonder in the field. Maybe nobody ever looks at. That's physical. But our Father provides for his children spiritually. And his children love it and enjoy it and say, thank you, Father. And rejoice to wear the robe of righteousness, Christ's righteousness that's given us. That's how we're dressed. And rejoice in what he puts on the table, the bread of life, his son. Oh my, I've had my fill of this bunch of church hoppers that gets bored like they've exhausted the Bible. Preacher, we feel like we ought to look for something else. Yeah, I know. Goats love garbage. God's sheep love the true bread come down from heaven. God's sheep, like the lilies of the field, love being clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's not how I look to anybody else. Our Father says you're beautiful. Because he's not looking at you in you. He's looking at you in his Son. We're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Number four, petition him for restoration. We constantly need restoring because we constantly fall. I got to quit telling y'all what I'm sick of because I know it gets old, but I'm going to do one more. I'm sick of a lot of folks that's always on top of it. I mean, they never mess up. And they'll tell you, oh, in the perfect will of God all the time, I got all the sin out of my life and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. We constantly need restoring because we're constantly falling. When did you make it through a day without messing up? Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not our sins, not our worst, but our best. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf. By the way, those filthy rags, some say, are the stinking, discarded lepers' bandages by the side of the road. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And the next verse says, and we don't even care. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. People tell me, oh, I'm going to get my life straightened out sometime on down the road. No, you're not. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us. We can't find him. He'll have to find us. And has consumed us because of our iniquities. But you're our Father. You're not just our God, our judge. You're our Father. The next verse, Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. There it is. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. We've made such a mess of our lives. Thousands just like you and I live and die every day. And in a month's time, there's no remembrance in this world that we ever existed. Father, do something for us. Only you, Father, can make our lives count for anything. Without you, Father, as earthly fathers, all we can do is produce in our sons more failures like ourselves. But our Father, which art in heaven, help us. Be merciful to us. The next verse, 9. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. We've blown it, yes. But you're our Father. You're our friend. Friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A lot of fake friends in this world. A lot of sorry earthly fathers in this world. But not our Heavenly Father. He's a real friend. He'll be there. Let me let you in on a little secret. You can afford to tell him everything. You can trust him with the whole truth about yourself. You can pour out your heart to him in secret. Be honest with him about the whole mess. We have to say with Paul the apostle, oh, wretched man that I am. Father, what a fool I've been in so many ways, so many times. And we have to say with Job, behold, I am vile. I can't even think right. Pray and say, our Father, our Father. Say it 1,000 times, our Father, our Father. When that prodigal came home in Luke 15, you've all read the story. He had it all planned out. He said, I'm going to ask for a job like one of the hired servants. I won't even claim to be part of the family. They probably won't recognize me anyhow. I'm just going to go there looking for a job as one of the hired servants. But he messed up. His very first word was, "Father." And it was over. Finally, number five, acknowledge the family. Acknowledge the family. Now, we need about a month on this one, but I'm only going to take 3 or 4 minutes, okay? Acknowledge the family. Now, I'm talking about earthly family, your heavenly family. And look what Jesus says here. Before you call him Father, this is verse 9. Before you call him Father, don't let that be your first word. Acknowledge that he's our Father. He's not my Father any more than he's the father of all the children in his family. That'd be good for some of us to get a hold of. I've heard men pray in public in meetings, "My Father." I guess they thought that was spiritual. But we're never told to pray, "My Father." It's our Father. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, for one thing, if I'm mad at you and I would disown you and I would kick you out of the family and I would not consent that you're my brother or sister, I can't pray at all. Because Christ said for us to pray our Father. I've got to include you. I can't pray for myself without praying for you. So I can't pray at all if I've kicked you out. I can't even expect him to hear me if I've kicked you out. It's our Father. Acknowledge the family. You remember Luke 18? A Pharisee and a publican, the Bible said, went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, he said, this was in his prayer now, "I'm glad I'm not like this publican." He was worse than the publican. Thought he was better. He might have been more moral, probably was. Certainly more religious. But the publican went back to his house justified. The Pharisee didn't. So it's always our Father. If you run out of anything to talk to the Father about, don't talk to him about how much better you are than some folks. Talk to him about how much worse you are than some folks. It's our Father. Well, this is my Father's Day message. We have a heavenly Father worthy of the name. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. But in the beginning of this model prayer, Jesus said, don't miss this. Don't miss this. You address him, our Father. You say, but I feel like the lowdownest, worst child he's got. That's the way you're supposed to feel. You say, I can't even hardly bring myself to call him Father. Oh God, dear Lord. The man upstairs, no, please, that's blasphemy. You make yourself, Jesus said it, address him, our Father, which art in heaven.